Do not turn to the Song of Solomon. We are having a... Did that shake anybody up? Everybody talks about me doing something different. See, you who knew what was coming next, I fooled you, didn't I? I want to talk about something that's... This message, by the way, is going to be on the Song of Solomon tapes that we're making. It comes in conjunction with it. But it's something the Lord just worked into my... is working into my life. I'll put it that way. Something the Lord has just put so into my heart. And I've just been asking God all weekend, Lord, help us to get this message across. I believe it'll be a turn in everybody's life. If you'll really give heed to the Word of God now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. We want to talk about the ministry of reconciliation. You say it's just another doctrinal message? Of course it is. They're all doctrine. Make no apologies for that. But this is different, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 20, here's what it says. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the subject of the lesson. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What I'm going to tell you now is absolutely one of the most marvelous miracles that's ever happened on the face of this earth. And that's reconciliation from our sins. I want you to notice from these very verses the condition of a reconciled life. If you're here and you've never really given your heart to Jesus Christ, here's a wonderful opportunity, and this reconciliation can be yours. And anyone who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your condition right now. I don't care what might be going on otherwise. This is a settled fact. May God open our heart of faith and trust. I've got down here on my notes, this means you. And that's really what it does. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, as you look at yourself this morning, I'm rather imagine you might have some doubts. But God says this. When you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, all things became new. Now, that's a settled fact. And to say anything less than that is an out-and-out lie. It's false. For you to think anything less of yourself than that, you're selling yourself short. I'm selling myself short. The 5th chapter and the 19th verse. All our trespasses have been canceled. Isn't that an amazing thing? And Romans 8 says the guilt connected with those, or the condemnation, that has already been canceled. The blood of Jesus Christ has blotted them out. I don't care what was against you. Jesus Christ, his shed blood, changed the records in heaven. And the minute you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the past records, every bad, evil deed in your life is completely and totally gone, especially the fact that we're a sinner. And then 5:21, listen to it. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are made the righteousness of God in him. This is as absolute as the other thing. It's just as important as knowing that your trespasses are canceled. It's just as important as knowing that all things are new. The very fact that you're made the righteousness of God in him. This word made is geneo in the Greek, and it means a process of birth. And by a process of new birth, we are made the righteousness of God. Now, there is nothing to keep. The only thing that the human being has to do initially is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and these facts become settled in heaven. It's another thing for them to become settled in your heart. But this is the initiating process right here. And even a lot of us grace saints have never really settled down to the fact that old things are passed away and all things are new, and that all trespasses and the condemnation connected with them are canceled. The blood of Jesus Christ has blotted them out, and we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or in Him. The Bible describes this in various wonderful ways, but I'm just laying a groundwork for the punchline. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's described, as we've said, a new creature with all things new. In Romans 7:22, it's called the inner man, the inward man. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have one person within you, and that person is totally lost. But if you'll give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart, and you have what the Bible calls an inner man. We'll describe this more as we go along. And then in 1 John 3, verse 9, this inner man, this new life, is called a seed that cannot sin. Think of that. A seed that cannot sin. And you say, why do Christians do so many things wrong? Is because we haven't really learned to reckon with God that all things are new and that old things have passed away. But there is a seed, and that's that inner man, that new creation life of Christ in our heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, we can turn to it because we're very close. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen now. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure is that new creature. All things are new. This treasure is that inner man. This treasure is the seed that remaineth in him. Here it's called the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the treasure is Christ's Spirit within us, that the excellency may be the power of God and not of us. I keep repeating myself, but with different terminology. Colossians 2:27, that's another scripture you need to see. One of those scriptures that we just must never avoid. Colossians 1:27, rather. Listen to it. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you hear that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's add it all up. This condition is described as a Christian. All things are new. All trespasses and the guilt connected with them are canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible describes this as a new creature. All things are new. Describes it as the inward man. It describes it as the seed. It describes it as the treasure in earthen vessels, and Colossians 1:27 adds it all up, and the total sum of it all is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and notice here how we are to personally apply all these facts with each other. 2 Corinthians 5:16. This is the way we are to apply this. And here comes the crying need. It's impossible for us within ourselves to get it going. Listen, in the 16th verse, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. There's the big deal. When we begin to deal with each other, that's about all we can ever see. because we have never really learned the ministry of reconciliation in our lives. The first important fact of the ministry of revelation, of ministry of reconciliation, is everything that I have said up until now is an absolute 100% fact. Now, a great test comes along our way. Can you possibly believe it? Can you even believe it of yourself, that you are a new creature and that down inside of you, you have a pearl of great price? It's called Christ in you, the inner man, a seed that cannot sin, a treasure in earthen vessels. It's all the same. The way we are to deal with each other is on that basis. We are to totally and completely deal with each other on that basis. And you'll say, well, what if it's so hard to see? Well, we're going to deal with that, because that's what this particular phase of the ministry of reconciliation is talking about. Something I have never seen in all my life until just this last week. And it's doing great things for me as far as each one of you are concerned. Sure, isn't that something? Think of it. I want you to notice how God applies these facts to you, or this fact that you've got Christ in your heart, all the trespasses have been canceled, you are a new creature, and all things are new. You are this in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18, this is God's estimate of it. We're reconciled to Him. Yes, that's what it says. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. Now, the test again is, will you accept the fact that you're reconciled to God? God has no problems with you. He has no problems. I'm preaching grace, if you please. That's what I'm doing. God has no problems with you. You're reconciled. And when I say reconciled, I'm saying all these other things. Reconciled is a generic term for everything we've said until now. Absolutely reconciled to God. Romans 5, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. This is God's estimate of you and of me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's God's estimate. We have peace with God. Do you feel that peace? Will you believe it if, whether you feel it or not? Romans 8, verse 1. I referred you to this just a moment ago. Look at it. Just the first part of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the part of that verse I want you to see. I want you to realize this is God's estimate of you. You say, well, what about? And the list may be very, very long. And you may not want anybody else to ever read it. I don't want anybody else to see it. And God says, see what? That's how completely given. That's how completely you are reconciled. See what? Oh, saints, if you have ever believed anything in your life, believe in yourself. Believe in the self that God has made in Christ Jesus. A new creation, completely reconciled unto God. Ephesians 1:4. This is another way God sees you. Oh, now it's hard for me to see brother, oops, I almost missed his name, this way, because he's got so many faults in his life. Of course we see those faults. But when we relate to that person, when we fellowship with that person, there's only one way that we relate, and that's God's way. We have a responsibility. I'll show you that in a moment. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Now, can you believe this is the way God sees you, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world? Now, listen to it, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You cannot beat a deal like that. You can't beat a deal like that. What would you do if all your creditors sent you a letter and say, you don't owe us a dime? You'd die right on the spot, complete heart failure. You couldn't believe it. Well, heaven says this, you're holy and without blame before Him in love. This is all the reconciliation. This is all the ground. Romans 4, verse 8. Romans the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Now, as I said, the great test of all that I've said so far is to believe this fact. Believe it. You will never, totally, ever be able to relate to God and to yourself as a Christian and yourself as a person until you begin to face up to the fact that God has totally reconciled you to himself. Absolutely. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And do you realize that is your condition this morning? The Lord is not going to impute sin because Jesus bore that imputation. He took all of that debt. Verses 21 through 25, speaking of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, can you believe like Abraham did? Can you believe the scriptures in God's word and believe that God will perform what he says? Is this a one-time fluke? He says, I forgive you. And then he's going to hold a club over your head the rest of your life? No way. Listen to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The great leverage right now is your faith in what I have just read. That doesn't come automatically, but if you will put your faith in God, God will cause this faith to grow and increase. Now it was not written for his sake alone, or Abraham's sake, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, we're not going to turn to Romans 8, but I'm just going to say this. This condition, a reconciled life, is our eternal standing before God. The devil, the world, nor the flesh will ever change this standing. It remains constant and solid like a rock. It's built on Christ Jesus. All of the divine records and books up in heaven, you know what they read about you? I know how they read about Albert Clyde Astle, and if you're born again, they read about you the same way. There is therefore now no condemnation. All transgressions are gone, forever gone. Romans 8, Paul says, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Starting with Romans 8, verse 33, all the way through verse 39. If you've never read it, write it down, would you? Romans 8, starting with verse 33, all the way through verse 39, it tells you that the courts of heaven are for you, those who have given their heart to Jesus Christ. They're for you, and nothing, no one, nowhere, no place, anyhow, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now we come back to 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now I'm going to start my message. I've just been laying the groundwork and introducing it to you. Now the next 2 hours are going to be spent in talking about the punchline. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:18 says? Of course we don't. I have enough time remembering my name. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Listen to what it says. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 is the common explanation for verse 18. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is the primary interpretation of that. But there's another interpretation that the Lord has given me, and I want to share this with you. But first of all, we're going to talk about the ministry. What does the word ministry mean? When you think about the word ministry, the first thing to do is forget preaching, forget Bible teaching. No, sir, the word ministry is diakonio in the Greek, and it means to render service, to care for another's needs. And I'll tell you, that's the responsibility of every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all ministers of reconciliation. every believer is. You young people and us mature people. Sophisticated, isn't that what the Bible, the TV calls us older people? Sophisticated? I guess that's right. I don't feel very sophisticated. Anyway, we have this ministry. We are to care for another's needs, to labor in behalf of another. And one of our greatest needs right now, the body of Christ, to us accept and live within our sphere of reconciliation. In view of this fact now, let's turn to John 11. Here's the punchline. John 11. Some of you probably have already guessed where I'm headed. We're going to read the first four verses. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus did die. But the real reason for John 4 is that we might learn the glory of God that's going to be manifest right here in the resurrection of Lazarus. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let's look at verses 24 through 26, a very important part of this ministry of reconciliation. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now that's all that Martha knew about the fact that Jesus could raise Lazarus. She knew that he could raise him in the last day, but Jesus drops a bomb right here in this little village. This is what he says. Jesus saith unto her, I am. And I want to just put a little word in there, an expression rather, and that's right now. Because that's what the gist of what Jesus is saying. Jesus saith unto her, right now I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, right now shall he live. That's what Jesus is talking about. We live a resurrected life. We live a reconciled life. Whosoever, now this applies to us. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest you this? Believest thou this right now? Oh, may God grip our hearts. Now verses 39 through 44, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. That says a lot. Jesus said in verse 39, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto Jesus the very same thing that we all say to Jesus when he says, minister reconciliation. By this time he's stinking. That's the way we look at each other. And we're all to blame. Every child of God has this big fault. We cannot believe that Jesus will raise us right now. We cannot believe that we have a reconciled life. We cannot believe. All we can say is, by now he stinketh. And that's the big objection. But Jesus isn't through with all this yet. By no means. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The glory of God is going to take place. The glory of God has been taking place in your life ever since you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. The glory of God surrounds you as a reconciled believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 33. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, right here I challenge you to put your own name right there. Lazarus, come forth. Put your own name there. Albert, come forth. Will you dare to put yourself in this place? Because that's what we have. Jesus says, right now I'm the resurrection and the life. Not in the days to come only, but right now. And this resurrection life we're talking about is a reconciled life to God with a treasure in it that cannot sin, a pearl of greatest price. a seed, life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ within us, the synonym. And I challenge you not only to put yourself there, but would you please put me there too? Because I'm a part of this same wonderful group that's believed on Jesus Christ. Put the vilest Christian you know in that same place. The Christian that's failing. Put him right there. Because he's born again too. I don't care what his failures might be. You put him there. Now here's the minister of reconciliation. May God put it on our hearts. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin, bound about with a napkin. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus saith unto them, will you take it? Here's Jesus talking to you. He's talking to me. And this is our responsibility. See, we have a share in this great miracle. And it's the ministry of reconciliation. And what is it called here? Loose him and let him go. He comes bound with grave clothes. That is, he doesn't have all the victories that he needs. He doesn't have all the triumphs. He's got a lot of hang-ups. He's got a lot of things in his life, and Jesus is saying, no matter what you see, inside those grave clothes is a resurrected human being. Is a human being that's been reconciled to God, and there's a treasure in there. There is a treasure down deep underneath all those grave clothes. But we have one of the most wonderful privileges, plucking away those grave clothes, plucking them away, and seeing to it that that treasure is manifest. All your life from henceforth is going to be how well you see yourself, how well you see this Christ life within you. I believe this is one of the most neglected parts of our Christian ministry with each other. It's this phase of the ministry of reconciliation. And I just saw it for myself this last week for the first time. Did I shout? You bet your life I didn't. I cried like a baby when I first saw this, because I have not been doing this with God's children. No way! I've seen all their hang-ups and all their little flaws, and I've tried to get rid of it by one method or another, by talking myself blue and hoarse. But I realize that's just not God's way at all. God's way is you've got to loose them and let them go. That's the only way you can do it. And you cannot get hung up on those grave clothes. On the first thing you'd say, handle those nasty, dirty clothes. Oh. Jesus has commissioned us to pick off the grave clothes. And remember, it's a part of the miracle. It's a part of it. The ministry of reconciliation. Within this earthen vessel is this treasure. Can you see it for all those grave clothes? You say, yeah, but his are so stinking. His are really the worst I've ever seen. You expect me to touch that? God says, oh, yes, I do. I expect you to touch that. Because when it comes right down to it, who's so innocent but who can cast the first stone? We are all guilty. We've all fallen before God. Oh, so precious. The grave clothes are the same as the earthen vessel in 2 Corinthians 4, but it still contains the treasure. No matter what you see, we must take away, that is, loose each Lazarus from his grave clothes in order for him to be able to walk around as the reconciled. Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. Again, I thank the Lord for each one who's here. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness and your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord for all those who couldn't make it today also. I'm sure they'd be here if they could. Thank God. The beautiful, wonderful Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. Let's get ourselves oriented. This is the first time in my studies of the Song of Solomon that I've been able to outline this book to any degree, to see any real outline in it. And we've been following that outline. Here in the fourth chapter, we're in the garden. The fourth chapter and the first verse of chapter 5. We are in the garden. We're on our way to the garden now. The Lord is showing the bride things about herself she didn't even know. We know I'm sure we all know that we're a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just how wonderful we really are, it's difficult sometimes for us to see. Some years ago, we went out to Forest Lawn and we saw that beautiful picture there called the Crucifixion. Since that time, we have visited it, and I've never gone there again, but what I've seen something else that I never saw before in that oil painting called the Crucifixion. I think it was painted over in Europe, and they brought it in section to the United States. The people of Forest Lawn bought it and built a special building for that beautiful picture. If you've never seen it, you should go. And if you've never seen the picture of yourself in Christ Jesus and Christ in you, look at yourself this morning. You're looking in a mirror, and this is the way you are in Christ Jesus. Some of us, I trust, all realize who we are, what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're availing ourselves of that very thing. I said in my Sunday school class, I think the meeting's going through a sifting time just to see what the bridal message really does mean to your heart. And it's not just a bridal message. It's a message to challenge all of us to run the race to win Christ. Please don't take the disastrous route that says, I can never be that. You are already this in Christ Jesus. You have but to yield to it and give yourselves over to it. Last week, we started looking at these 8 beautiful features and characteristics that the Lord is showing the bride as he's revealing to her that she's the garden of God. She is the garden that the Lord Jesus Christ loves and finds so refreshing. It's what he has worked in her life. We're looking at these 8 things. Let's start reading with verse 1 and read down to where we left off last week. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. And that's as far as we got, right there. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Many of these symbolisms, we have to just sort of segregate them and look at them individually, then we put them back together. We are now ready for the 5th beautiful feature that the Lord says is ours with Christ in our hearts. I can't encourage you enough to look at yourself with Christ in your heart. Look at yourself in Christ Jesus. Being on this race course is not an impossible thing for any child of God if they will dare to run. Of course there are going to be problems, but if you don't go God's way, you cut out a lot worse course for yourself. You'd better believe that. You cut out a lot harder course for your life if you don't go God's way. We're talking now about this next statement here in verse 3, thy speech is humbly. This tells us the value of what the bride has to say. And when I'm talking about the bride, I'm talking about these children of God who are running in the race course. Every child of God has the potential for a comely speech, to speak valuable words. Of course, the Apostle Paul talks about those valuable words, doesn't he? When he says, whatever you do, do to the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the comely speech. But it shows the value of our words. Comely means beautiful. What is it that makes the speech of the bride so comely? Does she have a Boston accent where she irons out all her A's and makes them just as flat and broad? Charming. You're just charming. That's not comely speech at all. That's just difficult to understand. What does it mean? What makes the bride's speech so comely? I'll tell you what it is. 1 Corinthians 13:1 is what makes the bride's speech so comely. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And thus we have what it is that makes the speech of the bride so beautiful. It's the love of God in her heart. It's the love of God that influences her life. Get this in your heart, saints. Let the love of God rule and reign in your lives. Do you realize that this is such a powerful thing in our Christian life? There are some full gospel people who believe that the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit is not the speaking in tongues, but it's the love of God in your life. Well, I don't believe that, but that lets you know how important it is, the love of God is to that group of saints. Anyway, well, the love of God should be no less important to us. And I'm amazed at the great saints who use the bridal message like a club, and they use it just like the legalists use the message of salvation. The legalists use the message of salvation that if you don't do such and such a thing, you're going to lose your salvation. Well, do you realize there are great saints who use the bridal message just like that? That if you don't do such and such a thing, you're not going to be in the bride. And there's always this threatening. There's always this potential. Rather than really getting a hold of this message of love, the message of love, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And our speech most certainly does manifest what's going on in our lives. Many people have the mistaken idea that by their speech they can camouflage the way they feel. They might fool a few people who don't know them, but for all of the people who are close to them, they know what's going on down deep inside by the way they talk. And so our speech is influenced by the love of God in our hearts. While we're here at 1 Corinthians, let's look at the 14th chapter and the 3rd verse. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. This should be the cry of our heart, that our language should be that way. To speak unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. I know that there is a time for confrontation with people. There's a time, as they say, to tell people off. Oh, beloved, even when we tell people off, as one book I read, he changed the word from confrontation to carefrontation. And I tell you, I think that's a pretty good way to put it. Even though there are problems that sometimes need to be dealt with in a very definite way, I think carefrontation still is the best route to go. And in the 31st verse of 1 Corinthians 14, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. This is the comeliness of the speech of the bride. You see, the bride's existence is not just an existence between Jesus Christ and herself. One of the unique features of this beauty, this comeliness here in Song of Solomon 4 is the fact that it reaches out and touches all of the body of Christ. It just isn't localized to Jesus Christ and herself. Don't ever forget, 1 John 4 measures our love for God by the way we love each other. And we can't get out of that. Anytime I hear a saint of God who talks about overcoming and yet deals harshly and critically and judgmentally all the time, a negative, negative message about other people in the body of Christ, I think they put themselves into something else other than the bridal company. I'm not the judge in a case like that. Well, anyway, that's the comeliness. Now let's come back here to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3, and look at the 6th beautiful characteristic of the bride of Christ. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy law. I know that this language is difficult to understand. It sure is. What do you think Solomon meant when he said to the Shulamite, "Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks"? Now it must have meant something beautiful to the Shulamite, and undoubtedly the Holy Spirit has something beautiful in mind here. So let's begin to divide and conquer in this symbolism here. Okay. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Temples here are literally cheeks, first off. That's what the word the Hebrew is, cheeks. And it's talking about the red blush to her cheeks. I think women have always wanted rosy cheeks. I guess years ago, before they had rouge, they pinched their cheeks, didn't they? Isn't that what they did? They pinched their cheeks until they turned ruby red. Well, you don't have to. Ladies, you're in luck. You don't have to pinch your cheeks anymore. You can buy the red and put it on. Well, I have no objection to that if you just stop at your cheeks. Some poor ladies, they really mess up their face. I better get off that subject right quick. I have no objection to rouge. Don't mistake, because it's a, I think some ladies look better with it than without it. Okay. Anyway, it's depicting health and youthfulness and vitality. That's what it's supposed to detect. I mean, depict. And that's literally what the cheeks, the pomegranate-colored cheeks represent here. They represent vitality and a healthy glow. And again, where does our health come from in Christ Jesus? Our new creation life, that we're born again. We have the Christ life within us, and that gives us our healthy glow. But the healthy glow is drawn from this analogy, like a piece of pomegranate. Now here's where we get in complications, believe me. This piece of a pomegranate provides us a most unique picture. And I don't know who all's going to get this tape, but only people, I believe, who's ever lived in Southern California know what a piece of pomegranate even looks like. Because I rather imagine some people who are listening to the tape right now wonder, well, I wonder what a piece of pomegranate looks like. Well, first of all, let's go up to this bush or a tree. They're usually small bushes. And pick a pomegranate. First of all, you would see it and you'd say, ugh, that doesn't look fit to eat. Exactly what it looks like. It's just a thick, hulled, a blood red color, very red color. And it isn't very appealing or appetizing. And to me, it isn't even after you peel it. And I guess that's what God has in mind all the time. But when you begin to look at a pomegranate, I tell you, it takes on really spiritual qualities to it. It's thick, it's a very thick hull, and it has to be peeled or cut away. And then the pomegranate is in just a lot of little sections. In each little pocket is filled with a seed that's just surrounded with a blood red juice. It's very sweet, and I kind of like it. I kind of like the flavor of that pomegranate juice. And there are many of these seeds, and they are sort of, now listen, in ranks or in little pockets inside that fruit. And I'm going to repeat, each seed is surrounded by a sweet blood red juice. Now, what's the picture here? Or what would it picture? If you opened up the body of Christ, you would see pockets of Christians, believers, and each believer surrounded and protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's literally what you would see. I told you a moment ago that part of a great deal of the beauty of the Bride of Christ here in Song of Solomon is her ministry to the rest of the body of Christ. That's a part of the great function of the Bride of Christ. There are a lot of bridal saints who feel they just should gather their little skirts around them and have nothing whatsoever to do with the rest of the body of Christ. And they call it standing for the truth. And it isn't a stand for the truth. It's self-righteousness right down the line. But the beauty of the bride here within her rosy-colored cheeks is like a piece of pomegranate. That is, right now, She realizes the beauty of the body of Christ, each believer, surrounded and protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what provides our sweetness. That's what provides our beauty. If it weren't for that blood-red juice surrounding the seed, it would be just a hard piece of seed. That's all it would be. It's the blood-red juice that makes all the difference. It's that blood-red juice that people seek after when they want to eat a pomegranate. And so it is with all of us. We would be nothing without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in union with her beauty, is that a part of her vitality, is that she bears a communication and a burden and a love for all of the body of Christ. One of the great marks of an overcoming Christian is that they never lose sight of their place among all believers. They support them. They hold them. They lift them up. We don't treat them like our enemies. Oh, God help all of us. Years ago, I heard Sister Mooneyhan talking, and that was in the years when God was using Brother Oral Roberts in such a marvelous way in healings. And I so appreciated what she said. She said, "The Lord showed me that here in Kansas City, we're the mouth, and that men like Oral Roberts, they're the hands of the mystical body of Christ." And I thought, what a gracious way of looking at that. She could have just ripped Oral Roberts all apart because he didn't believe exactly like she did. But she didn't choose to do that. What made her do that? Sister Mooneyhan was an overcomer. She had a piece of pomegranate in her locks. Her locks were like a piece of pomegranate. She cares for the rest of the body of Christ. And we must realize that we are members in particular of the body of Christ. And it's not just a self-centered ministry. Then we come to the seventh one in verse 4 here, Song of Solomon 4. Now this is the one that really gets to the point of ridiculousness in the natural. The seventh one, "Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." And if it weren't for the fact that this is a beautiful symbol, it would be ridiculous. But it is a beautiful symbol. This is more body ministry, if you please. What is the vital place that the neck has? Think of it. Look at, feel the top of your neck. And right on the top of your neck, there's what you call your head. Okay, now reach down and feel the bottom of your neck. And what's there? The body is there. And this bridal saint, her neck is like the Tower of David. She is a link between the head and the body. And can you see the vitalness of your place as an overcomer? There are those saints of God, I don't believe they really even know that they're running in a race to win Christ, hardly. They don't even know that the bride's a separate company. But they are vital saints. They are in that link up between the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest of the body. All overcomers love and appreciate the beautiful body ministry to all the rest of the believers. They are like a great central, and that's literally what your neck is. It's a great central which carries messages between the head and the body, and the body and the head. Many times, if it weren't for what's going on in your neck, when your foot hurts, your head would never be aware of it. But your foot hurts, and the message from the foot to the head's, "Ouch, ouch, ouch." And unless the head got the message from the great central, the mouth would never know to say, "Ooh, boy, that hurts." And you'd never know to limp. Sure, you'd just put the same weight and responsibility on that foot as ever. I tell you, that's a great thing. To know that, once when we were in Sequoia, we were cooking, and you know, these little squirrels are quite active, and a little squirrel He was really active. We were cooking our supper, and he got up there on that stove, and I tell you, his little bottom just got so hot. He sat down on that stove, and he got hot. He got off that stove. What do you suppose it was that told that poor little old squirrel, your bottom's burning up? It was his head, but it was that squirrel's neck that sent the message. Hey, stupid, get off this stove. You're going to burn up. And that's literally what we do as naked Christians. Absolutely, we've got to learn how to neck us saints of God. I'm going to get silly if I don't go on. Talking about now the Tower of David. The Tower of David. This Tower of David, history tells us, was tall and straight. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about the bearing of the bridal saint. She walked straight. Hazel Fern and Zalman Margaret, they have a cousin. I believe she's a cousin. She walks straight. The way she walks straight is like she's got a board all the way from her head clear down to her heels. And when she walks, she waddles. Because she just cannot seem to relax at all. But that's not the rigidness that this is talking about. This is talking about the regal bearing of an overcomer. She walks. Listen to it. She walks. Our walk speaks of our practical Christian life. She walks like she's somebody. We hear a lot today about our self-image, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's literally what we have. We have an image, and we have a regal bearing about our walk. We know who we have believed. And we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Then we come finally down here into the eighth point. Eighth point, verse 5. Thy two breasts are like young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. And I want everybody to realize all of this symbolism is with clothes on. Don't ever think of any other thing. Some people have tried to demoralize the book of the Song of Solomon, but it's not that way. You can't get love between a brother and a sister and have it impure. Here in the Song of Solomon, it's kept on a pure moral plane, and so it is here. The two breasts here, this is more body ministry, if you please. More body ministry. This beautiful feature of the bridal saint provides the ability or portrays the ability of an overcomer to provide nourishment for babes in Christ. That's basically what this is. And where is the beauty? Among the lilies. The lilies always do portray God's children. Always do, especially the saints of God. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 9 for a portrait of this beautiful characteristic. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 9. Here it is, so beautiful. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of Christ. And there is the breast ministry, if you please. Thy two breasts among the lilies. I know that the breasts are the seat of our affections. I know that. Physiology has proven that to be so. But the basis here is not just that beauty alone. No, sir. It's the fact that she provides nourishment among the lilies. And so we have come to a close of these eight beautiful features. I guarantee you there's much more that we could say. But I'm going to just leave it right there, and we're going to pick up on the finale. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I told you about the overture the overture there in verse 1, and then the finale in verses 6 and 7. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. We're just going to leave it right there. This is the end of the overture, right here, as he's getting her ready to be his garden, revealing to her that she can be the most glorious repast to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to leave it right there. Father, we put into your hands this marvelous lesson, and we pray that you'll just burden and envision our hearts with our place in the body of Christ. One of the great qualities and features that you build into our life as overcomers is a concern and a love and the ability to nourish and care for all others in Jesus Christ. This we ask and long for, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Come ahead, Ethel. Let's have a song.